I've gone on a number of missions trips, and everyone is different. They're, it's a mix. Usually, especially your first one, can be a tremendously spiritual experience. It's life-changing. I believe the minimum age is 16 years old, Lyle. 16 years old, but you have to be accompanied with by an adult to go. And as you notice, there are both men and women that went on the that go on the trip, and it's usually just a really good time. You make some friends, and I would say lifelong friends. Lyle scored a couple visits to the White House as a result of his missions trip because he developed a friendship with someone who works there, so that worked out for him. Anyway, we're in our series, Living in the Goodness of God. We've been going through the 23rd Psalm, and today the sermon is called The God of My Valleys. And it's kind of interesting. I was looking for a topographical map of ancient Israel for the sermon. And I was looking for one that would show you where the valleys are in ancient Israel, because there's a lot of valleys. And one of the things that I discovered as I was looking for maps like this, as they show you where the mountains are, they show you where the Mediterranean Sea, the lakes, the Jordan River down the middle and everything, but this one and many of the others, they didn't show you where the valleys were. The only valley shown here is the Jordan Valley. And I was thinking about that, about life. I think in our lives, we tend to remember our lives or focus our attention on the highlights in our life, the mountaintops, you know, the accomplishments that we've completed. You know, we've successfully climbed the mountain and we accomplished some kind of goal. Or maybe there's a vacation that we enjoyed at the lake or at the seaside, and that was a highlight for the year or something like that. But I think, on the other hand, we tend to look away from the lowlights. We tend to look away from the valleys, the difficulties and the struggles that we've endured in life. And you see, life is a mixture of good times and bad times. It's ups and it's downs, it's highs and it's lows, it's mountains and it's valleys. And so today's message, it's just called The God of My Valleys, is that teaches us a lesson that even in the darkest days, God says, I'm there for you. I'm in the valley with you. We're in the sixth week of our series, Living in the Goodness of God. So let's read the first four verses together from Psalm 23. If you'd just stand for a minute. I like to stand to read God's word. And it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've promised us to be with us even in the valleys of life. Lord, I thank you that you're there on the mountaintops, and there are mountaintops in life. I thank you that there are plains in life. Lord, and I guess I can even thank you, although it's hard, I thank you for the valleys because I know you're with us even in the valleys, and there's always purpose in the valleys. So, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would speak through me this morning as we consider this truth, and I ask that in your name. Amen. Amen. This phrase, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," is a pretty important phrase. I don't know about you, but a lot of times you'll go to a funeral and they will use the 23rd Psalm as the scripture for the funeral, because when you think of this idea of the valley of the shadow of death, I think it paints a picture. And by the way, when you're reading the Psalms, you're reading poetry. And poetry has visual language to it. It's communicating more than just facts. It's communicating some feeling as well. And so when we see this phrase, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it would have special meaning and paint a special picture for the people living in ancient Israel who would have been the first to hear this psalm, and it had special meaning to the one who wrote this psalm, because Israel is a place of deep valleys. There are these deep canyons and ravines, and some of them are almost 800 feet deep. I took this picture. It's actually the cover of a book. And you look at the shape of that valley. It's very tight at the bottom. It's not very wide at the top. Some of these could be 800 feet deep. And here's the point, that if you're in one of these valleys, it's possible that even at 10 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it would be dark down there, because the only time the sun would really shine into the valley was when it was directly overhead. Other than that, you were constantly in a dark place. And this phrase, the phrase that we see here, even though I walk through the shadow of death, all right, I will fear no evil. This shadow of death is the idea, it's the darkest of the darkness. It's the imagery that says, I can't see where I'm going. As a shepherd, the writer of this psalm would have been familiar with walking through these deep, dark valleys, and he also would have been familiar with guiding his nervous and his unsettled sheep through them. Because of God's goodness, he's with us when things are dark, when the circumstances of life look bad, when the future seems uncertain. God is with us. When your feelings mislead you, when you experience confusion, discouragement, depression, and maybe even despair, God says, I am with you. That's a good place to start a sermon, by the way, and it's also a good place to end a sermon. So let me talk about this idea of mountains and valleys in life. There's a story in the book of 1 Kings, and it's about the Arameans. They gathered 32 nations to attack ancient Israel. 32 nations against one. But how many of you know that the odds don't matter when God is with you? Can I get you to say amen to something this morning? The odds don't matter when God is with you, because these 32 nations rallied with the Arameans to go after Israel's people, and they were soundly defeated. Boom, end of story. And so Monday morning, when they were quarterbacking, you know, what happened over the weekend, they're going over the game film, they were trying to figure out, how did we lose? It was 32-1. How did we lose to these guys? They came up with this idea. They said, we get it. Israel's God is a God of the mountains. So what we're going to do is, when we go back against them the next time, we're going to fight them in the valleys. We're going to fight them in the valleys because their God is the God of the mountains. So we'll attack them where they're weak. We're going to attack them in the valleys. And go to the next slide with me. Because what happened is, they went to war with Israel a second time with even a bigger army the last time. And again, they lost. And look at what the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Samuel. The Lord says, the people of Aram say that I, the Lord, am a God of the mountains, not a God of the valleys. So I will allow you to defeat this huge army, and then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, our God is God in the mountains. He's God when things are really good in our life, when we're having good times, happy times. But he's also the God in the valleys. And I want to talk a little bit about this idea of valleys, because I'm talking about imagery, I'm talking about poetry and things like that. We're going to go through a couple kinds of valleys that we might have in our life. And we're going to use some symbolic approach to looking at these valleys. But here's the thing. In Israel's history, the location where something happened became identified with the events that happened in that place. And so when we look at a number of valleys in ancient Israel and its history through looking at the Bible, we're going to see what was said, but we're also going to look at it for what happened there and the lessons that people learned in those valleys. And I believe some of these valleys that they went through speak to us today. There are a lot of different valleys that you're going to go through in life. They're just a part of life. And I know you don't want to say amen, and you don't have to, but I'll just tell you yourself, there are going to be highs and there are going to be lows in life. Go to the next slide here this morning. You know, there's a couple truths about valleys in life, and one of them is you're going to go through them. Valleys are inevitable. By the way, if I forgot to tell you, there's a handout there. You can fill it in. But they're a part of life. You can't avoid them. They're going to happen. You can count on it. You're either in a valley, you came out of a valley, or heading to a valley. Haven't I said stuff like that before? You know, I just thought I'd mention that I'm trying to be consistent, not boring in life. I think it's because a lot of us wonder what's going on when we're in a valley. So don't be surprised when you go through a valley in your lifetime. You're not always on the mountaintop. It's not a question of whether you're going to go through a valley, just a matter of when. You're going to experience disappointment in life. You're going to experience defeat. You're going to experience disturbances and despair and depression. It's a normal part of life. Valleys are part of life, just as valleys were a part of the promised land, that special land, that holy land that God was going to give to his people. In describing the holy land, as they were heading in, God said to them, but the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drink the rain from heaven. And so there's mountains and valleys in life. Here's what it says in the New Testament a little bit more clearly. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So there are valleys, there are difficulties, disappointments, defeats. These are all part of life. Problems and difficulties don't mean you're a bad human. They just mean you're a human. Let me give you another truth about valleys. Valleys are impartial. They happen to everyone. You know, some people think when something bad is happening to them that God must be punishing them. And you know what's kind of weird is I would have thought this would be a no-brainer, but I've run into adults who go through a hard stretch in life, and they wonder, is God punishing me? And I would scratch my head and think, have you been walking with the Lord this whole time and you still think that way? And I wonder if it's just something that has to be spoken to regularly from the pulpit and in your devotions and everything else to know that bad things happen to good people. It's just part of life. Bad things happen, all right? And just because something bad is going on doesn't mean that God is punishing you. Bad things happen to good people. It's not always a matter of whether you're good or bad. We live in a broken world. We're in a fallen world. We have problems. So valleys are just a part of life. Look what it says in Psalm 34. It says the good man doesn't escape all troubles. He has them too. But here's the key. The Lord helps him in each and every one. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So valleys have nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. They visit everybody. Nobody goes through life problem-free. But we have God's promise to help us. And then the third truth, and this is probably the worst of the bad news this morning, is that valleys are unpredictable. Anybody ever have a problem sneak up on you? Weren't expecting that one. It just happened. All right, so they're unpredictable. You can't predict them. You can't plan for them. I know some people, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but everything has to be planned a certain way. They've got a schedule. They've got an order of service. This is pointing at me. And they, you know, they've worn some ruts in the road, all right? And they're used to going a certain way. I'm just like Mosby. My dog is like this, by the way. You disturb his routine. He's upset for days over things like that. But the thing is that problems come along and they disrupt and they turn up our lives. And look at what the Bible says. Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. See, problems, troubles, valleys are unpredictable. And so we said they're impartial. We said that they are we said they're unpredictable. And what's the first thing I said? What? They're inevitable. Thank you. Thank you. You know what somebody's... Stephen, you're paying attention. I appreciate that this morning. He's got a better memory than I do this morning. So let me talk about, though... So we talked about that. I want to talk about different kinds of valleys, though, that you can have in life. And I'm going to talk about a couple of them. I'm not going to go through all the valleys, but some of the more common ones that I've seen in life. And the first one is called the Valley of Failure. The Valley of Failure. Go to that slide for me. Thank you. This is a passage of scripture from a time before Israel was even a nation. It revolves around the patriarch Abraham. And what was going on was that there were five cities that were going to war to overthrow an oppressor. The king of Shinar, or the kings of Shinar, had been collecting tribute money from these five cities. It was a forced tax. Anybody here like to pay taxes? Well, neither did they. They didn't like paying taxes. And so with the threat of an army, the king of Shinar said, pay up or you're going to get put down. And so they, for years, they would pay this tax. And finally, they had enough of it. They decided they were going to fight back. And so five cities got together to fight against the king of Shinar. And so here's how the battle went. Now, the Valley of Siddim, we're in a valley again, it was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. Now, you might recognize those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're the same two cities that God later destroyed because of their depravity. But at this time, Abraham's nephew, Lot, was living with them, and he was taken captive. And so Abraham raised an army that defeated Shinar and rescued the captives. It was a great victory for Abraham, but it was a total failure for these five kings. Instead of standing their ground, the kings ran away. Now, can you imagine? The kings are running away. You know, that's not good when the leaders are running away. And so what we have here is the complete story of their failure. And it's written down in the Bible, and it's like over 5,000 years ago this happened, and we still know what they did on that day. They should have stood and fight, and instead, they quit. See, the Valley of Siddim was their valley of failure because they ran away from the battle, and it says they slipped, they fell, and they got stuck in the tar pits. So I just want to stop for a second, and please, don't make eye contact, don't put up your hands, but have you ever run away from anything in your life? Have you ever given up something too soon or too easily? Have you ever quit just because it was too difficult? It was confusing. It was frustrating. Have you ever given in to temptation and done something you knew was wrong, and now you've lived with guilt ever since? Have you ever dropped the ball, failed to keep a commitment, failed to keep an obligation? Have you ever run away from a responsibility? And the truth is, we all have failures in our life. These are the low points. We have failures in our past. I have them. You have them. Everybody has them. And after we fail, we get stuck with that painful memory. Perhaps there's shame, there's guilt that goes into that. These are all low points in the story of our lives. You see, Siddim is the valley of failure, where you slip, where you fall, where you get stuck. In life, we're going to have valleys of failure. But just as Abraham came along to rescue these people in their day, so Jesus rescues us from our failures. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a praise the Lord something, right? You've had failures, I have, but Jesus rescues us. And it doesn't matter where you failed, where you got stuck, how you got stuck, what the pit was, Jesus can get you out of it. He can get you out of a valley of failure. Let me give you another one here this morning. The Valley of Fear. It's Eshcol. Let me tell you the next story in the Bible. Perhaps you remember the story of how God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. You saw the movie with Charlton Heston, right? You saw that the Red Sea parts and the people go through the water. And then the cool part, if at least for me it was the cool part, is when the entire Egyptian army gets whoosh by the ocean, you know, and like God's people are on one side of the Red Sea and Pharaoh and everybody else is dead in the Red Sea. And so they move forward into the desert, and they're heading across the desert towards the promised land. Remember, we talked about the promised land. That was Canaan's land. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. The crops are great there. Everything is wonderful in the land of promise. And so they head across the desert, and it only takes them like about 2 weeks to get 3 million people across the desert from the other side of the Red Sea to Canaan's land. It only takes them about 2 weeks. And Moses picks 12 guys, one from each of Israel's 12 tribes, and he says, now go in and scout the land for us, because we're crossing over to the other side. That's the game plan here. God's going to give us the land. But what happened is, they sent these 12 spies in, these 12 scouts, to look around, and they came back with this report. And the report starts out like this. It says, when they came to the valley of Eshol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs and other things like that. And so what they saw was this place was everything that God promised him that it was going to be. And you think about it, I don't know, I've seen clusters of grapes this big in the grocery store. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes so big that it takes two guys with a pole between their shoulders to carry it out? I mean, this is better than they imagined it ever could be. But here's the rest of the story. I don't know if it's already up on the slide. So they saw it was everything they wanted it to be, but they came back and they saw something else. They saw that there were fortified cities and there were armies defending those cities. And then there were these descendants of Anak. They were giants. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Man, they're just going to crush us under their feet. The land's everything God promised, but we're afraid. We're scared. And I just want to, they were intimidated. They were fearful. And remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how our feelings can lie to us? Well, that's what they were feeling. And here's what happened. 12 guys went over. All of them came back. 10 of them said, we can't do this. This is too hard. And there were only two that said, yeah, let's go for it. God promised us this land. We can do this. We can take this land. And so there you have the 10 against 2. And of course, we know from history, the 10 won. And so that generation of Israel never went into the promised land. They never got what God wanted for them because of their fear. They retreated and forfeited the goodness of God because they were afraid. Let me just stop for a second. We can all have valleys of fear. I mean, I just talked about 10 against 2. Have you ever entertained thoughts in your head? And there's this side is, oh, here are all the obstacles, you know? And this side is, oh, here are all the opportunities. And so it's obstacles versus opportunities, obstacles versus opportunities. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the valley of fear looks like. And you know when you're in the valley of fear? When you're always playing it safe. When you're always playing it safe, when you never take any risks in life, you're in the valley of fear. If you're always focused on the problems, if you're always focused on the obstacles, and you let them keep you from pursuing the opportunities, you're in the valley of fear if you have a habit of always exaggerating obstacles. And I think I'm speaking to somebody this morning because I understand this very clearly in my own life. You start to exaggerate the obstacles when instead of acknowledging God's power and willingness to help you succeed and give you the happiness he wants you to enjoy. We talk about living in the goodness of God. God has good plans for you. Has anybody here ever memorized Jeremiah 29:11? All right, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what God says. And what do we say? Well, that sounds good, but... And then we put in all the buts. And I think there are too many big buts in our lives that get in the way of what God wants us to have. And yes, it's okay to laugh at that one this party. All right. And here's the thing. We exaggerate the obstacles and we don't acknowledge God's power. It doesn't matter whether it's related to ministry, your marriage, your career, your education, whether it's artistic pursuits, music pursuits, sports pursuits. God made you a certain way. He made you a certain way. He gave you certain gifts and talents and abilities. He gave you a certain temperament in life. He made you who you are, and he has a good plan for you. You know, those things are sometimes and most times connected. The plans God has given you are connected to who the person is that he made you. And so many people in life, they back off because all they see is the obstacles. They don't pursue the things that he has for them. Look at this verse of scripture. It's on the next slide. This is a verse of scripture that I think every believer ought to memorize. It says this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You know, when you received Christ, the creator of the universe, the creator of everything created, took up residence inside of you. The one who simply spoke, "Let there be," and everything is. That's a whole lot of power. And he's taken up residence inside of you. That's supposed to change everything. Christ is in you, overrules every obstacle. Christ in you opens infinite opportunities. Trusting in God's goodness will lift you out of whatever valley of fear you might in. Circle that word, imagine. I highlighted that as I was going through it this morning. I think that's the problem where we fail. It's in our imagination. We felt like grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers. That's what they felt. And I think the same thing is true for us. The problem is in our imagination. We think too small. We limit our lives because of fear. This is a valley that God wants you to avoid, and it's one he wants you to get out of quickly. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more, your imagination is too small, then all we ask, your prayers are too weak. According to his power, not your power, that's at work within you. Let me give you another one this morning. The valley of conflict. How many of you guys like conflict? I mean, there are some people that like conflict. You know, there just are. You got to temper that. I'm just saying. All right. But then there are other people, they don't like conflict. They try to steer away from it. Some people avoid conflict at all costs. But I'm going to tell you, in life, unless you're a hermit or a monk, living in a vow of silence somewhere out on a mountain all by yourself, you're going to have conflict in your life. It's just part of life. Can I say that again? Conflict is just part of life. You get two people with two different opinions on any subject, there's going to be conflict. And this is a valley. Everyone has heard the story of David and Goliath, right? You know the story of David and Goliath. Love that story. The epic battle took place in a valley, the Valley of Elah. And it's ironic that Goliath was from the same tribe of giants that intimidated God's people and made them feel like grasshoppers when they first got into the promised land. And here they are hundreds of years later, all right? And the giants are still there. Can I tell you, the conflicts don't go away. The giants don't go away. The obstacles don't go away. As long as there are people on this earth, there's going to be problems. Amen? As long as you're alive, there's going to be problems. And so here's this epic battle that takes place. It says this: Saul and the Israelites gathered in the Valley of Elah and camped there and took their positions to fight the Philistines. The Philistines controlled one hill, while the Israelites controlled the other, and there was a valley between them. The Philistines had a champion fighter known from Gath named Goliath. He was about 9 feet 4 inches tall. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. I was watching the Yankees play last night. They got this one batter, Aaron Judge. He's 6 foot. How tall is he? 7'7"? He's huge. Brett Gardner's like my size, and this other guy's like way up there. It's something. But this guy's 9 foot 4 inches tall. But notice how they're arranged. Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other. The Valley of Conflict, Eli, is in the middle. And the Valley of Conflict is different from the Valley of Fear because it's not an opportunity that you're pursuing in your life. But it's an opponent that seeks to harm you. And the same shepherd who confronts and defeats Goliath is the king who later wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." This is the story of a young boy who stood up to Goliath, the biggest giant and the greatest opponent that anyone had ever faced. And with God's help, David defeated Goliath in the Valley of Elah. Some of you might be dealing with conflict right now. Have you ever been in the middle, by the way? Have you ever been here? There's one side over here and there's one side over there. And have you ever been in the middle of that kind of stuff? Have you ever gotten caught in the crossfire between two different warring parties? It's not fun, is it? It's not fun. You know what I like about the story is, David, we're told he's a young boy. He's a boy. You think about small stature. You think about somebody without any power, except for he has great power because God was with him. When you're in the Valley of Conflict, can I tell you, you might be there for a little while, but you're not alone because the Good Shepherd is with you. So let me move on here. There's one more this morning. It's the Valley of Grief. The Valley of Grief. I haven't been in this one for a while, but I do know what this valley is like. There's a valley of grief, and we end up in it from time to time. I will say that anytime you have a loss in your life, you're going to experience the Valley of Grief because it's just the place where you feel bad and there's nothing you can do about it. This valley, it's called the Baca Valley. It's a desert pass in Israel, and it's also called the Valley of Weeping. It was part of a journey that the Jews would take on their way to worship in Jerusalem. They had to pass through the Valley of Weeping, and it was a barren, dry, dusty wasteland. And I don't know about you, when you're grieving, I think that's the way you feel, pretty dry inside. There's nothing left. You know, you're feeling kind of barren. You don't have feelings for anything. You don't feel anything towards God. You don't feel anything towards people. There's no joy in your life. That's what the Valley of Grief is like. And you've all probably been through the Valley of Grief. I will say the most logical time is when you lose a loved one. I've lost both of my parents. I've lost other relatives in my life. And there is a process you go through, or a time, or whatever you want to call it, where you're just walking. You know what I mean? You're just walking. You're just trying to keep going because there's nothing left. You're completely depleted. I would just encourage you that if you have time, if your employer gives you time off when you're grieving, take that time off. You need it. You need that time to grieve properly because it takes time. But look what it says here. This is interesting for the Valley of Grief. How happy are those whose strength comes from you? As they pass through the dry valley of Baca, that valley of weeping, that valley of tears, it becomes a place of springs. The autumn rain fills it with pools. And there's this idea that it becomes a place of springs. God goes with us through the valleys of grief. He restores us from those dry times. It takes time. We go through it. But the joyless times soon pass away. So for anybody, if you're here today and you're going through a valley of grief, or sometime you will go through a valley of grief, one of the things I usually counsel is you will get through this. Because a lot of times people wonder, can I get through this? Will I get through this? All right, you're going to get through it. And just in case this is something you're dealing with right now, I always tell people, you never get over it. You have to understand you never get over it, because the grieving you have for a lost loved one is proportional to the way you felt about that person. It's almost the way that you honor somebody who you've lost, and you experience the flip side of love, which is loss. And the deeper the love, the deeper the loss. All right? So you will get through it, but you'll never get over it. It'll diminish over time. The pain will subside. All right. One of the things, and as long as I'm on the subject, one of the things that happens in loss is we go through waves where initially when we've lost somebody, the emotion is overwhelming. I mean, some people can't even function for a week or so after losing someone. All right. So you can't even function. But eventually what happens is that diminishes, and then people start to feel guilty because they're not grieving as intensely as they were grieving before. Well, that's because God designed you that you can't, because you couldn't handle it if you were always grieving so deeply. But what happens is it diminishes, and it comes in waves, and the waves diminish in size, and the period between the waves extends. That's how you get through it, and there's no easy way. The only promise that we have is that God will be with you. I love the verse of Scripture that says, God is near to the brokenhearted. When you read about Jesus' mission on planet Earth, you know what it said? He came to heal the brokenhearted. So we have somebody that understands our grief, is with us in our grief, and promises to heal us. It's just going to take some time. It's one of those valleys that you have to go through. So I'm almost finished up with this morning. Let me give you three ways to navigate a valley, and I think I've been saying them over and over again, but one of the things you have to remember, and you know, you should actually take this and put this somewhere where you can look back at it later on, because you want to remember this. It's this: when I'm in a valley, I'm not alone. Amen? Amen? I'm not alone. You know what Jesus said? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. You know what God said in Psalm 46? The Lord is a refuge. The Lord is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. I love one translation says, he's really, really real when you need him the most. All right. He's there for you when you need him the most. You're never alone. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's two words there you ought to look at: through and you. Key point, you'll get through. You don't get over it. You don't get around it. You can't avoid it. You have to go through valleys, all right? And but the important thing is that valleys are temporary. You don't stay in a valley forever. You walk through it. You're not going to live your entire life in any one valley. You're going to walk through it. It's temporary. It's an important thing. It's temporary. And the second one is you. And the reason I highlighted you is this. If you read the first three verses of this psalm, he refers to the Lord as he. He leads me beside still water. He makes me lie down in green pasture. It's always he. But the pronoun changes to the more personal you. You see, when David was going through the valley of the shadow of death, he had a more personal walk with the Lord. And so the God who loves you, is accessible on a deeper personal level when you're going through valleys. And then you can highlight shadow if you want, But I want to talk about shadows just for a second. Shadows, shadows are often larger than the real thing. Have you ever noticed that? I was a kid. I watched a really scary movie, and I was laying in my bed, and there was a street light out in front of the house, and there was a tree out there, and the wind was blowing the tree, and I was sure the bad guy was standing outside my window trying to get me, and he looked huge. All right, so shadows tend to make things look bigger than they really are. The second thought is that shadows can't hurt you. Shadows don't have any substance. Remember, it all works up here. They can't hurt you. They can scare you. They can upset you. The third thing is that shadows should remind you that the light is still present. You can only have a shadow if there is some light available. And so when you're afraid, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're worried, just turn to the light. Jesus is the light. And he's with us even in our shadows. He promised those that follow him that we would never stumble in darkness. That's a beautiful thought. Second thing is, so we've got, I'm not alone, God's with me. The second thing is, God has good purposes for my valleys. You know, this whole chapter, this whole psalm is about the goodness of God. God has good plans for you. I've already said that. So I remember that whenever I'm going through a valley, whether it's conflict, grief, fear, or failure, God has purpose for me in that valley. The Bible says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know, I love that, I always circle we know, that they're good for us. They help us to learn to be patient. Patience develops character. Character helps us trust God more, and each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. God uses valleys for our good. They help us to grow and mature in life. They help us. We serve a God who turns our troubles into triumphs. Look what it says in Hosea, I'll make a valley of trouble a door of hope. That sounds like a good thing to me. And then, of course, it talks about the kind of God we have, is God strengthens you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come. This is what God does with us. When we're going through a valley, he's strengthening us. He's growing us. And then the last one here is that there are eternal rewards for enduring a valley. Does anybody like the fact that I told you there's mountaintops and valleys in life? I don't think anybody likes that. We already established at the very beginning. We always look at the mountaintop experiences and look away from the valleys. But they're part of life. And there are parts of life where we're tested. And there's a reward for going through these things faithfully. Faithfully. See, whether it's the valley of failure or the valley of fear, the valley of conflict, the valley of grief, all of these valleys, we go through them. We go through them. And the Bible says this, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all, and they last forever. We said they're temporary, the valleys are, but you notice the rewards last forever. You won't be in heaven 1 minute when you'll be thinking things like, what was I thinking back then? Why did I give up so easily? Why did I complain so much? I have a feeling a lot of people are going to say, why did I complain so much? Why did I whine so much? Here's another one I think we're going to say is, why did I worry so much? Why did I worry so much, and why did I worry about things that weren't really that big a deal? Can I say that a couple times? Why did I really think that's the experience. We step through the door into heaven. Why did I worry so much? He had it all under control. He was working all things together for my good. He was in charge. He wouldn't let anything happen to me that wasn't something I could handle or get through. Why did I worry so much? Why was I anxious all the time on planet Earth? Why did I have such a rough time with valleys? You see, in heaven, what we're going to say is that it was worth it all. You know, the Bible says there are crowns we receive in heaven. And one of the crowns you receive is a reward for simply being faithful. I like that idea. Just being faithful, you know, one day at a time. I just trusted the Lord. I get a crown for that. That's an amazing thing. I was thinking, God said the bar. Thank you. The bar pretty low for getting a crown, or maybe not. Maybe not. But just walking one day at a time with Him. Give us this day our daily bread. What a prayer. All right? Just get me through the day, Lord. All right? He wants to take that stress. And so living in the goodness of God means that even in the deepest valley, Christ followers have reasons for hope and a promise that God will be there to help them. Could I get my praise team to come up here? Could you bow your heads this morning? I'm going to close with this. Maybe you're here today and you're uncertain about your relationship with God. And you know what? That's okay, because you're in church today. You're in church today, and you've got an opportunity to do something about it, because I'm not going to let you get out of here until at least you consider the decision that's before you. You know, the Bible says that there's something called a valley of decision, and it's connected to the judgment of God. The valley of decision. It's the place where you get to decide what you want. You know what's interesting about Christianity is God doesn't force anybody to do anything. He doesn't. He gives us His Son, and He encourages us to receive Him. He sometimes works out all the circumstances in your life to bring you to a point where you have to decide whether you want to live in the goodness of God or without the goodness of God. The Bible says, and I've read this before, Christ Himself suffered for sins once. He was not guilty, but He suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God. And I think He did it all. He did everything. He did it to the extreme to bring you to God, but He won't make you come. He says, receive My Son. He died on a cross. He paid for your sins. He removed the obstacle that kept you from coming to Me, your own sinfulness. He offers pardon. He offers forgiveness. He offers an open door to come into His presence and live with Him. To have the Creator of the universe take up residence in your life, give you direction, comfort you, strengthen you, help you to navigate every mountaintop, every valley, every plain in life. He offers that to you, but He won't make you do it. In the valley of decision, you decide whether or not you want what God wants for your life, His goodness, His forgiveness, His eternal life, or whether you want to say, no thanks, I'll take this one myself. I'll figure out my own life and my own eternity on my own. And I just think in the valley of decision, it's a really bad decision to reject Christ. So if you've never received Him, pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I know I've sinned. That's a simple prayer. Jesus, I know You died on a cross to pay for my sin. That's a simple prayer too. Jesus, would You forgive me? That's a decision you make in the valley of decision. Would You forgive me? Would You come into my life and lead me? That's a decision. You make that decision and everything changes. Everything changes. You begin a new life, a new walk, a new change in direction. Everything changes. The Bible says, old things pass away, everything becomes new. The record of my sin is completely erased in heaven, and God never thinks those thoughts towards me again. I get a clean slate, a second chance, a do-over at light. You pray that simple little prayer. Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know You died for my sins. Would You forgive me? Would You come into my life and lead me? Simple little prayer. Amazing decision that will change your life. And maybe you're here today and you're going through one of these valleys that we just talked about. You know what God says to you? You're not alone. I'm with you. I'll help you. Someday you'll understand the valley that you're in and know that it was worth it. But right now, He says, just trust Me. I'll take you through. Would you stand? We're going to sing this as a closing song.